Good morning. It's time for our Bible readings. Our first reading comes from Psalm 105, beginning at the first verse. Psalm 105. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Abraham, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. He is the Lord, our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. Our second reading is from the New Testament. It's from the first book of Peter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Well, thanks so much for having me along today. It's great to partner together as brothers and sisters in Christ and sit under God's word together. Today, we're looking at the idea of hope. And I wonder for you, how are you feeling about that word, that idea at the moment? It's been a pretty hard 2 years, hasn't it? Maybe even longer for some. And I wonder, in those 2 years, have you been thinking about what you're hoping in? I think the last 2 years we've hoped a lot, haven't we? We've hoped for the future, hoping for the end of the pandemic, hoping for some normality to return to our lives. And yet as we look around us, as we look at the world, it still looks pretty bleak, doesn't it? Not just with COVID, but with war, with natural disaster, with suffering and hardship. Maybe for you, hope is just something that seems so far off at the moment, something you can't even imagine holding on to. It seems like nothing will get better for you at all. Or maybe, like lots of others, you're still holding on to some sort of hope, some little change to come, some normality, some hope that the virus will disappear, or that the war in Ukraine will end, or that people who have lost their lives, their livelihoods in the floods will have things restored. And yet this idea of hope, it doesn't really instill a lot of confidence in us, does it? Not in the way the world uses the word hope. Because we use it all the time in lots of different situations. And yet it doesn't instill hope because it doesn't instill confidence because so many of the things we hope for just don't seem to come true. You know, we hope for happiness, but we never really seem to find that thing that makes us truly happy. We hope for money, and yet we always feel like we never have enough. We hope for peace and comfort, and yet we seem to struggle to ever get close to having those things. You see, the hope of this world, it so quickly fails us, doesn't it? As we face life's disappointments, as we have relational breakdowns and health, financial struggle, it's easy for us, isn't it, to get jaded and cynical. We stop trusting in other people. We stop thinking that anything good can be just around the corner. We just get over it, don't we? And our hope just dies a slow death. Because our hope is based on wishful thinking. It's crossing our fingers and touching wood. And then when what we hope for doesn't happen, well, the world just says to try harder, to believe in yourself more, despite the evidence suggesting that won't help. It's a crushing hope, and it's no wonder that our society loses it quicker than ever. But friends, the good news is this hope is not a biblical hope. You see, as we'll see from today's passage, a biblical hope is one that is alive. It's a hope that's anchored both in the past and in the future to come. It's a hope that endures through suffering rather than letting us down time and time again. So how about I pray, and then we'll jump into the passage together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you so much that we can sit under it and learn from it. Lord, I pray that you help me to speak clearly and faithfully this morning. Please change us. Please grow us to look more like Jesus. Help us to love you and serve you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, like I said, the Bible paints a very different picture of hope than the world does. And we see that in this book of 1 Peter. Peter here, he's speaking to a group of exiles who are scattered across Asia Minor. And have a look in your Bibles at what it says about hope for them. Verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter, he describes his hope as living. He begins by blessing, by praising God. He's joyful, he's excited, he's optimistic. Actually, more than optimistic, he is confident. He is assured about this hope. It feels like a very different hope to the one the world speaks of, doesn't it? So why does he speak in this way? How can he have such confidence and assurance in this hope? How does he know that it's not just wishful thinking? Well, we see that it's because Peter knows Jesus. Peter has great confidence in this hope because he has seen Jesus. He knows that he is alive. He has seen him risen from the grave. This hope is alive because it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we can have a living hope because we have a living Lord. You see, if Jesus had not risen from the grave, if his bones were still buried, well, then our hopes would be buried with him. But our hope is alive and real now because he is alive beyond doubt. Eyewitness accounts from people like Peter show that Jesus is living, and therefore we have a living hope. But not only has Jesus been risen from the dead, but he has given us new life as well. You see, he's given us a new birth. This language, it's a hopeful expression. a fresh start no matter your past, being born again, given new birth, a new spirit, a spirit that enables us to believe, a spirit that takes us from dead to alive. And this spirit is given to us because of his great mercy. It is a gift. It is a merciful gift that makes us alive. And this mercy was perfectly displayed to us on the cross when Jesus died for us. The perfect sin-bearing death of Jesus, paying for our rebellion of God, God's wrath being poured out on Jesus instead of us. The penalty of death dealt with. And Jesus confirms that he's done the job by rising from the dead. He defeated death, which means death has lost the battle. It lost it then, and it's going to lose it again when it comes to our own resurrection. Because we have a living hope, because we have a living Lord who has made us alive. You see, if it was not based on God's mercy, well then we would never know if it was assured. We would never be confident that we have this hope. But because it is a gift, because it is given to us through Jesus, because it is based on his death on the cross, that is how we know we can be assured of the hope we have. But not only is our hope a living hope because of Jesus' mercy given to us in the death of Jesus, but it's also anchored in the inheritance that is promised to us. As we thought about earlier, the hope that the world offers often fails, doesn't it? Because what we hope for just doesn't happen. There's no certainty in the future of that hope. But here we see Peter speak of an inheritance that is waiting for us. And what is this inheritance? Well, it's our salvation, isn't it? It's the promise of life eternal. It's our portion of the heavenly promised land. It captures everything from a new resurrected body to new creation, the privilege of being face to face with our God. And yet Peter describes it by what it's not what it is. He says it is imperishable. It can't be destroyed. It won't be corrupted from the outside. It won't decay from the inside. He says it's undefiled. And he says it's a salvation that is unfading. It doesn't rust away like an old car. It doesn't spoil like off milk. It's secure. It's like a vault being protected by guards. No one can steal it. No one can damage it. Our salvation is the most precious gift we will ever receive, and it's in the safest hands of all. Because God will never drop the ball. He will not let us down. Have a look at verse 5. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. But I wonder, you know, I think we trust that, don't we? We trust that God is powerful, that he holds us secure. But I wonder if the problem isn't that we don't trust him, but we don't trust ourselves, right? We don't trust ourselves to keep on trusting when suffering comes. We don't trust our capacity to endure through hard times. But it says here that our faith is being guarded by the power of God. No one knew this more than Peter. See, Peter, if you remember, he's the guy that denies Jesus 3 times before Jesus dies. He says, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And on that very same night where Peter is going to deny Jesus knowing this, he says in the book of Luke, chapter 22, verse 31, he says, Simon, Simon, which is Peter, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Here's Jesus praying for his disciples, who he knows are about to compromise their faith. Under pressure, he knows that they're going to give in. And yet he says, I've prayed to my God, to God my Father, that you will not fail, that he will bring you back and allow you to persevere to the end. Not only persevere, but he says that Peter is going to be an encouragement to his brothers as well. See, here is a faith that is proven, tested, and enduring, made possible because God has got our back, even when it comes to our faith that needs to be preserved and protected. Because our faith is being guarded, because it is protected by God, this is why we can rejoice in suffering. Have a look at verse 6. It says, "You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials." You see, the Bible does not shy away from the reality of the world. It doesn't pretend to be heaven here on earth. Now, Peter says that suffering is a part of the deal. And yet, there's joy, great joy, an inexpressible joy, a glorious joy. It's not a happiness that is dependent on external circumstances, but it's a deep-hearted thankfulness for the salvation of God, a joy deep down in the core of our soul, a joy that can be found even in the midst of depression and anxiety through life's ups and downs. It's a joy that's inexpressible. It's one that you can only have if you have been given new birth because of the work of Jesus. You see, once we know how it's going to turn out, once we're confident of the inheritance that is assured for us, when we understand that it will be for our good as well as God's glory, well, then it starts to change, doesn't it, how we think about our current circumstances. We actually can start to act and think differently than the world around us. We can be joyful even in the midst of really hard situations because we know what's to come. You see, I'm a massive rugby league fan. I'm a big Sydney Roosters man, even though I grew up in the country. I've somehow got on the eastern suburbs bandwagon. But in 2019, the Roosters were playing the Canberra Raiders in the grand final. And I was actually at church when it was on. I was preaching that night, so I had to tape it and come back and watch it later on. And my wife was at home. She'd already was taped it for me, so she knew the result. But I was sitting there. I didn't know what was going to happen. And it was probably, you know, the most nervous 80 minutes of my life. It's a bit sad that I was actually that nervous about a game of rugby league, but, you know, I wanted the Roosters to win so badly. And I was anxious the whole time. I was riding the highs and lows. Every time the opposition made a tackle break, or we dropped the ball, or they scored a try, I was nervous. I didn't know what would happen. How much easier would have it been for me to watch that game knowing the end result? Knowing that ultimately the Roosters would hold up the premiership trophy, that they would bask in the glory of winning the competition. You know, if I knew that they were going to win, I wouldn't have cared if the other team had made a break or scored a try or if we'd dropped the ball, because I would know that it would all work out in the end, right? I could be confident that no matter what was going on at that time, the end result would be one of glory and happiness and joy. You see, as Christians, we actually can live this way, can't we? With our eyes fixed on the end, the inheritance that is promised for us, we know our salvation is secure because we know our faith is guarded by a good and faithful, merciful God. You see, not only can we now rejoice in our suffering, we actually see in this passage that our suffering is needed to refine us. To refine our faith, to show our faith as being genuine. Have a look at verse 7. It says, "You suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ." See, perseverance through trials confirms the fact that we are chosen by God. It confirms that our faith is real. Peter, he compares our faith here to gold. Why does he make this comparison? Well, we see that gold, it's a precious metal, isn't it? Just as our faith is precious. They're both long-lasting. They're able to be refined. You see, gold is not destroyed by fire. Rather, the fire rids the gold of its imperfections. It actually makes it a better, a more pure substance, something that's worth more than it was before. And just like fire is not destroyed by gold, our faith is not destroyed by suffering. Rather, the suffering exposes our faith for what it is. It refines it, it strengthens it, it grows it. Our faith actually needs this refinement process to grow. Man, it's tough, isn't it? That being put through the fire, we don't enjoy that while it's happening. It's not easy to endure that. But we know that ultimately God is the one who is guarding us, and it is this suffering that grows us and helps strengthen our faith. You see, like I said, our faith here is described as being precious. And yet, I wonder how often we treat it like it's a precious thing. I think rather than treating it as precious, we often neglect it, don't we? We don't feed it. We don't help it grow. We don't feed ourselves with the Word of God, and we don't remind ourselves of the assured hope we have in Christ. And when we don't remind ourselves of these things, our faith is starved. It's weakened. And when it's tested and put through the fire, it struggles to endure. Instead of being assured of our inheritance, we let doubts build up. Instead of being prepared to face those trials, we wait for them to come and then don't know how to act in the midst of them. We need to keep preparing ourselves, keep strengthening our faith, keep reminding each other of the truths of the gospel. So what have we seen today? We've seen that the hope of this world, it's hopeless. It doesn't deliver, does it? It's wishful thinking, a hope with no guarantee. But in contrast, we've seen that a biblical hope is one that we can have full assurance in. It's a living hope based on the resurrection of Jesus, given to us in God's great mercy. It's anchored in the future, in the inheritance that never spoils or fades. And it endures through suffering, allowing us to have real joy in hardship. But what does it actually look like for us in reality? It's easy to hear these things in a passage like this and think, great, that's good, but how do we walk away from today being able to put some of this flesh on this for our own life? I think somehow we need to be able to stop in those moments of hardship, stop in those times of suffering, and be able to think about what we're holding on to in that moment. When we face suffering and hardship, what is it that we immediately grab onto? What do we put our hope in those times? Is it just that you're hoping for the pain to end, or hoping for something to change, hoping for something in your life or someone in your life to make things better? Maybe you quickly hope in your own strength, your own ability to get through the hard time, hoping that you can do something to make things better. Well, it's in these moments we need to reassess what we're hoping in and what we're hoping for. It's this idea of putting on gospel glasses. When we see things through the lens of the gospel, it changes how we view it. What is it you're hoping and trusting in? You see, as we put on these gospel glasses, we remind ourselves of what is to come, the guaranteed inheritance that is waiting. As we remind ourselves of the foundation of our hope, the resurrection of Jesus, we remind ourselves of the joy that we can have even as we're going through this pain. We need to reassess again what is going on as we are suffering. Because in that moment, it could just feel like it's all falling apart, can't it? It feels like there is no hope. We doubt God's goodness. We question why we're being put through this experience, and our hope fails off us. But if somehow we can reorient ourselves to the promises God makes, reminding ourselves that our faith is refined by this suffering, then we can have that change of perspective. For me, I've seen this in the last couple of weeks. My 8-month-old daughter, Kate, she is a horrendous sleeper, to put it lightly. You know, there's been a few weeks in a row where Chloe and I are just waking up sometimes every hour trying to get her back to sleep. And man, it's tiring. It's tough. We feel constantly tired. We get angry at one another. Nothing we seem to do has made things better. And there's been genuine times where I've just questioned God, why haven't you been answering our prayers? Why are things not changing? We've felt like there's no end in sight, no hope for an 8-hour sleep, no hope for even a 4-hour sleep. One night, a couple of weeks ago, as I was sitting there trying to tap Kate back to sleep, I had a bit of a moment of clarity where I thought, you know, what if God is actually using this time of struggle to actually change me, to help refine me? to help strengthen my faith. You know, maybe he's using this time to stop me thinking I can endure and fix things on my own. Maybe he's using this time to reveal my sin to me, my sin of anger and impatience and discontentment. Maybe God is using this to help me trust in his plan for my life. As we have this shift of thinking, it doesn't stop the hardness, right? It doesn't make things just go away. But man, it helps me to endure, helps us to persevere, helps drive me to prayer, and helps me be able to have true joy even in the midst of that hardness. Maybe for you, you've just been through a time of suffering. Maybe you're in the middle of it right now. Maybe there's going to be some suffering just around the corner for you. I want us to be able to reflect in that suffering or after that suffering's occurred. What is it in those moments that we're seeking to hold on to get us through? Because we need to be anchored in the living hope that we have in Jesus. We need to be anchored in the future inheritance waiting for us in heaven. We need to be reminded that even in this suffering, our joy is real because we are being refined and our faith is being proven genuine and our hope is assured. How about I pray? Heavenly Father, you are a merciful, powerful, sovereign God. Lord, we thank you that you are in control of all things. Lord, we thank you that you sent Jesus into this world to die in our place, defeating death and sin, taking the punishment that we deserve on his shoulders. Lord, we thank you that Jesus didn't stay dead, but he came back to life, showing he had defeated death and defeated sin, giving us the confident assurance of the hope to come. Lord, we pray that you will help us in the midst of suffering and hardship to be joyful, knowing that you guard us, protect us, knowing that our hope is assured, our inheritance is secure because of Jesus. Lord, help us in the midst of suffering to be able to put on the gospel glasses and have our perspectives changed. Lord, please help us to endure. Give us great joy. Please help us to keep encouraging one another, to be reminding each other of these gospel truths. We pray through your Spirit that you will change us to look more like Jesus. Lord, we long for the day where you return, where there will be no more suffering or pain. We pray that that day will come quickly. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.